This is the day the Lord has made. Amen. The sermon for this 24th Sunday after Holy Trinity is according to St. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 18 to 26. The woman touches Christ's garment, believing that doing so will save her from illness. This has been a text that, boy, I'll tell you what, if you're going to sit down and talk to other denominations and have this interdenominational discussion, this is it. It's my favorite. One of them. I got a lot of favorites. It's the Bible. It's hard to pick. But, because depending on who you're talking to, they will say, well, that sounds kind of superstitious to say that if I just touch his garment, everything will be okay. Like a person who believes that knocking on wood or throwing salt over your shoulder is going to give you good luck. You see, if I don't talk about it in here, atheists will talk to you about it out there. Superstition is an irrational belief or practice that's really, it's based on ignorance. It can involve a false idea of causation. For example, if I touch a horseshoe nailed to my wall when I leave my house every day and believe that I will therefore have better health, that is superstitious because there is no relationship between touching horseshoes and health. We all know it's luck. Sorry, we had lots of horseshoes around my house growing up. Or if I refuse to pay for a purchase because the total comes to $6.66. As some people do, they'll be like, and a pack of gum. That is a superstition based on a misunderstanding of the words in the book of Revelation. Not saying I'm not guilty of it, I'm saying it's superstition, but I have bought the gum. Nowadays, the word superstition may be used by people to include belief in supernatural. Supernatural or God, such as a broad sense of the term superstition, is justified by saying that any spiritual beliefs are irrational and go against plain evidence to the contrary. But having faith in general, I'm here to say, is not irrational. We put our faith, think about it, in different things all the time that may or may not have absolutely proven their reliability. I drive my car down the road even though I know things like this happen. Cars break down, right? They do. People get in car crashes. But yet, I still press forward. God, on the other hand, has proven his absolute trustworthiness in a multitude of ways, whether people want to admit it, not least of all by giving his son into death and rising on the third day in order to fulfill his promises to save mankind. We may sometimes see evidence with our eyes that we feel prove this or that about God, but we should not trust in that kind of evidence. For instance, a person may pray for something and not receive it and therefore conclude there is no God. Not a hypothetical situation. But that simply denies that God has a will to decide things by his wisdom. So we trust in God even when we see may try to convince us not to believe in him. You know what the worst case scenario is? Is the people who say, when I pray for something, I always get it. That's worse than saying, oh, I didn't get what guy asked for. Because then there's a little bit of cold water involved and little reality. But people who think, well, I prayed for that and I got it. So God is therefore my celestial soda pop machine or candy machine. I put in prayers, money, and I get back returns. Answered prayer. We may sometimes see evidence with our eyes. It is very difficult to tell whether the woman in the Holy Gospel was superstitious because it depends on what her internal thoughts were. And this is all we know, because if I tell you anything beyond this, I'm just hanging out and we're visiting, but I can't hold you to it. But all we know for a fact, so I can hold you to it, is that she thought, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. That's what we know. Going beyond that is not biblical. Now, she did not have a specific promise that told her touching the clothes of Christ caused healing. On the other hand, if she believed that he was the Son of God, then perhaps it is reasonable to think that she would, and she was right. But there I go again. I'm just me throwing out thoughts. But why touch the clothing? This is what gets me. Whenever I write a Bible study, there's one little thing and I'll be going, why? Perhaps she did not want to render Christ unclean. It is likely that with her bleeding condition, touching Christ would make him ritually unclean under the law of Moses. There is kind of a biblical witness to that. She would reasonably want to avoid that. Most likely it is that she had a very strong faith, like the centurion who believed his servant could be healed from a distance by Christ. Similarly, the woman thinks that Christ can heal her with the slightest touch. She believed that the Son of God is that gracious and full of power to heal her. So Christ says to this, to answer our questions, your faith has saved you. That is, saved her from bleeding. He does not say, woman, how dare you be superstitious? No rebuke here. He actually commends her. So we know Jesus answers the question. She is not being superstitious. In fact, she said she had faith. Thank you, Jesus. May we hunger for the least touch of Christ at Christ Lutheran. It's our namesake. Yet, we do not have to settle for small touches of garments. We have the fullness of his preaching, word to save. We have his full grace-filled supper. We have absolution for our sins. And we have the promise of eternal life through the waters of holy baptism, in which our names are written in the book of life. So now that is the center of the passage, isn't it? Christ is the life giver. He ends sickness. Christ ends death. Christ wakes the dead. Christ is life. The woman's life was flowing out of her day by day. The life is in the blood, says God, and her blood was escaping her, threatening her life. Certainly she was badly anemic or something like that. Again, I'm just throwing things out here. But we know for a fact that you cannot go on and on and on and running out of your blood and not die. But Christ ended the threat, didn't he? He stopped the loss of life with his healing. Was he unaware at the time of the healing he was doing? Perhaps in his state of humiliation, meaning in his incarnation here, he did not use his divine knowledge to be aware of her action. He felt the power go out of him. We know that. Yet he acted as if he did not know who touched him. St. Matthew sort of shortens this account when it comes to some of these details, but regardless of what exactly Christ knew or intended, he did come into human flesh in order to bring healing and life to all of us. His very presence is health to the sickly. The little girl was obviously in worse shape. All life had ceased in the girl's body. Breath and heart had stopped. Her life was gone. She is not ailing. She has succumbed to ailment. Yet Christ is not daunted by the loss of life. He says she is sleeping. He is not mistaken, nor is he denying that death is real and serious. His point is that as a sleeping person awakes, this little girl would awake. And you notice the people outside that are going, boop, 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 making commotions, yelling, mourning at the top of their lungs, which has roots in almost like a noisy wake, saying, if this person is alive, certainly we'll wake him. And we see Jesus going, go, leave. St. Mark and Luke add that Christ also spoke to her, although Matthew does not record that. The word of Christ raises the child. She awakes from her sleep. The Lord of life breaks the hold of death. The grave is no match for Jesus. Later, Christ deliberately stepped into death himself. He would lay down his breath. It would leave him, and all his life ceased in his body as his own blood would flow out of him. His heart would stop. His spirit would leave his body as he says, I commend it. Yet he would not be stopped by his own death, his own loss of life. He would leap up victoriously from his tomb. He is the Lord of life, after all. The grave cannot conquer him. Death cannot vanquish God. So he rose on Easter Sunday. More to come on this later. This Lord of life is your Lord. He has touched you through the waters of holy baptism to give you life. You have touched his body and blood in his supper. His life-giving word touches our ears. He will not leave his own precious possession in the hands of death any more than he remained in death. We will lay down in the ground to sleep. But our dear Lord will wake us on the great day of the resurrection. Do not forget that. Do not let the world tell you that is superstition. Knowing this, how much should you yearn for the presence of Christ? You should desire greatly to receive his gracious touch in the divine service. You should fervently want his body and blood, because this is not superstition, but it is the promise of the presence of the Most High God to give life and salvation to his subjects. Without his life-giving touch, we die. With his touch, we are eternally saved. In a world right now where contact with people is so taboo, where closeness to people is considered dangerous, remember, Jesus doesn't fit that description. He is the one that draws you unto himself. He is the one that gives you life in a world of death. He is the one who brings you out of death into life. He is the one who gives you this reason to say, this is the day the Lord has made. Amen. Please rise. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard and keep your hearts and your minds in the one true faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.